Okay, back to, remember what I call it this time. Rahab, heroic harlot, and ancestress of our Lord. And we began just going verse by verse and making comments last week, and I'll just read quickly to where we made it. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there, a pagan woman, a harlot. And yet one who was touched by that, to whom God gave life and understanding and revealed himself and revealed the truth. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered in thine house, for they be come to search out thy country." They had heard that the Israelites were coming. Rahab talks about that later on. They knew how God had used them and what he had done with them. And they were concerned. They were fearful. The king was looking for their arrival, and he had heard that they'd come to Rahab's house, which, besides being a house of ill repute, was an inn, as it was off like the saloons in the Old West. Those movies about the Old West, those aren't just saloons, and they aren't just dancing girls. You know, you understand that. That's not the way it was, and that's the way it wasn't. That wasn't the way it was in pagan Canaan. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." So they come, they ask her about the men that had came there, and she said, "I don't know, they took off." But we do not owe evil murderers, tyrants, the truth. We don't. We owe a lot of people the truth. We owe our wives the truth. We owe our spouses the truth. We owe those whom we affiliate with, the Lord's church, is the truth. We owe in our daily dealings to speak the truth. When folks come and say, you know, "Where's your family? We're going to destroy them." Or, "Where are your firearms?" I'd be like, "You'll find out soon enough." You know, it's like, we don't owe these evil men that are seeking to destroy it. And there's very many examples in Scripture. We looked at a couple last week. So, to accuse her of lying, I don't know how you want to define that. Surely she misled them. But she had been brought to see some things, to discern some things. We looked at the disobedience of the midwives in Egypt, which, humanly speaking, spared the life of Moses. And God oversaw these things and brought these things about. There are no accidents with God, no might have beens. God touched the heart of this pagan woman, revealed unto her himself and his people. And she had embraced that, those things. And she'd come to understand those things. And the Lord had revealed those things unto her. Take them in verse 6. But she had brought the men up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. She had hidden these men. Here's a pagan woman, a harlot. Why would she do this? What was her motivation? She was subject to the king of Jericho. But she brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And evidently, and besides running an inn and a house of ill repute, she was also a producer of linen. She was a productive and a busy person. Those are usually the ones you can trust. Those are usually the ones that will do something. But the Lord knows those things. She brought them to the house because she's laying out the stalks of flax that would produce linen. It reminds me, and I don't want to get too far afield, you know, kind of another woman that was involved in textiles, if you will. Her name was Lydia. You remember her? In the New Testament, Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. I said, please open your heart to Jesus. Oh, that's not how it works. Your dead, corrupt, stone heart, you can't open that. But God can. He opened Lydia's heart. He opened Rahab's heart. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See, the Lord opened her heart, and so she attended to those things. She could respond to those things, react to those things. A dead man can't do that. Dead woman can't do that. The Lord had to do that she might hear and respond, that she might attend to those things. Such was the case with Rahab as well. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Salvation is all of the Lord. Whether you're in the belly of a whale, or whether you're in a house of ill repute, or whether you're selling purple fine garments, Thyatira and thereabouts, it's up to the Lord. He does that. He determines those things. Down in verse 8, continue on there. And before they were laid down, she came up unto the up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, look what she says. I know that the Lord, and I point out as I often do, Lord, in your Bible it'll be all caps, L-O-R-D. And if it's not, then you need to get another Bible. Just saying. But in the King James, when you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that's referring to the personal name of God, Jehovah. Know that Jehovah, I know that Jehovah has given you the land. Not just any random god, or one of the pagan gods, or something we call, no, Jehovah. I know, she says. How does she know that? Because God told it to her. Because God implanted that in her. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord, Jehovah, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What ye did unto the kings of the Amorites on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Your reputation precedes you. And more importantly, the reputation of your God precedes you. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And she says, for the Lord, for Jehovah, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know who can make a statement like that? Someone whom the Lord has regenerated. Someone who belongs to the Lord, to whom He's revealed Himself. She didn't figure this out. Your Lord, for your Lord God, He is God in heaven and in earth beneath. The Lord had already done a work in her heart. The Lord had already revealed Himself unto her. And He said, understand everything that, you know, we do. But that wasn't the point. It's like when the Lord asked Peter, says, you know, who do men say that I am? And so, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say, who do you say I am? Art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood didn't reveal these things to Rahab. God in heaven did. Jehovah God in heaven. She knew of Jehovah's previous works. She knew. She could have known that, you know, in the human realm. But the Lord revealed these other things. He's the Lord in heaven. She realized that God's sovereign will would be accomplished. I was going around somebody last few weeks and just about things he was accusing primitive Baptists of, and what I don't know. I don't fit in anywhere. The primitives probably don't want me. The missionaries don't want me. And I won't tell the truth. I will. I don't want much. Most of them. I mean, I'm glad to be friends, you know, and to fellowship and to learn from. But I just don't know. But the old school primitives, they're in the minority now. They're old school. They're absolute predestination. And that's where I am, because I don't know how you can have a God that's kind of sovereign, or almost sovereign, or mainly sovereign, but then it's ultimately up to you. No, God is sovereign, or he is not. She realized that God's will would be accomplished. I guess they would call her a hard shell, because God said, I'm going to do this, and she said, he shall do it. You know, I asked this guy who was arguing with me and was kind of accusing me of being a hard shell, and I was like, what does that mean? Nobody can explain that to me, really. What does that mean? You know, I said, you know, what I believe, which I guess was one of the things that would make me a hard shell, is that, you know, a man has to be quickened first. He has to be regenerated. And there may be a gap between his regeneration and his conversion. And I pointed out several scriptural examples. He had some explanations, I tell you. If you've got to go into that much explanations to try to explain away what the scripture seemed to clearly, that would kind of trouble me. I said, you had to make a lot of assumptions to come to where you are. And he said, well, I'd rather make, you know, good godly assumptions. And what? Okay. How about just let the Bible speak? But, and I don't mean to beat up on the guy. I like him, and he writes and puts out some good stuff. But still, she was a hard sheller. And if you want to say a hard sheller or whatever, I don't even know where that term came from. Some folks say it goes back to that, hard shells. And this, he shall save his people from their sins. That's hard. In the sense that it's going to be. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. He shall, if they respond, you know, if they decide to accept. No, he shall save his people from their sins. And many other such passages in Scripture. So if people want to call me something, I say, okay, fine. God bless you. And like I told that lady that to call me a loser yesterday, thank you. And, I don't like that. But anyway, she realized God's sovereign will. And she acknowledged that Jehovah was the true God that's in heaven. And the true God upon all the earth. God had revealed that to her. She, I believe at this point, no doubt, and it's proven by what we read subsequently in Scripture, felt a special call and special guidance from Jehovah in her dealings with these men. God had revealed these things to her, not only in what we subsequently read here, but what we read of her also in the New Testament. Now, by faith, she did these things. And she manifested her faith, James says, by doing these things. It was like, how else would she show? She didn't have an aisle to walk, you know, like they tell you got to do today. And for all the good that would do. This is a truly amazing testimony for this pagan prostitute. And by this time, certainly a pagan former prostitute. And as the Lord inspired Paul to speak over in 1 Corinthians 6, and Rahab would be included in this, and so would you! And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Some of those girls came in. Reagan thought they were somebody had dared them to do it. Came in and wondered if we had any gay pride flags to sell or whatever. I said, "Well, we don't do this." But I did notice when they had the thing on TV and the news, I thought I caught a glimpse. Maybe I'm wrong. I can't say this for sure, but I thought I saw, like leading the parade, just big old tall woman that's like this, but all decked out in all her makeup and stuff. I don't know if they did. I can't imagine a drag queen leading the parade in Newberry. I hope it's not true, but I thought I saw that on the television. But if you wait around long enough anywhere, you're going to see that. Probably. How did I get there? Because Paul said effeminate. God told him to say that. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That covers some stuff. Maybe even, certainly I think it might cover cutting off things and welding on things and things people do today. Who knows? I don't really want to know. But abusers of themselves with mankind. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Folks that are living like that, they're not going to have. Folks, they're living like the devil and say, "Oh, I know I'm saved because I made a decision. Because I walked an aisle." Yeah, well, I can't say that you're not one of the Lord's elect, but you surely shouldn't be having any kind of confidence like that. Living like that, Paul said they're not inherit. But here he goes on, verse 11. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for verse 11. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Oh. And such. The operative word there is were. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Such was Rahab. Such was me. And such were some of you. And God does that work. And He didn't save us to continue on in our sins. He didn't save us from the consequences. He came to save us from our sins. And that's an evidence. And again, we don't live perfect lives by any means. Paul, even late in his ministry, the verse I can embrace more and more every day when Paul says, "Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul, you're a well-known preacher. Of whom I am chief. But who would have thought her to be one of God's elect? It's like I've often said about the apostle, Paul. And his name change didn't totally correlate with when the Lord saved him. But we often speak of that. But I know when he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was Saul. Saul saved him for a while, too. But when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was that proud Pharisee, when he was the persecutor, I said, that guy's a reprobate. He's going to split hell wide open. He was living a reprobate lifestyle, but he wasn't a reprobate. He was one of the Lord's. He'd been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And you know who wouldn't have known it? Me.
That's right.
Same thing with Rahab. She was one of the Lord's elect. It's manifested in time. It's made known. It's shown in time. Again, some of these preachers that attack her for misleading, you know, the authorities, and not submitting to the government and all this stuff. How was she going to manifest who she was? How was she going to show she'd left that stuff? She showed it by her deeds, by her actions. And then Rahab speaks to these spies. She says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord," again, Jehovah, "since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also shew kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Yeah, it's not just, you know, I got mine. She's concerned about her kith and kin, her family. She knew what was coming. Certainly their physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being as well. God had done a work in her heart and made her desirous to see her family receive such a thing. And again, this is an example to us. Her concern for her kindred is, again, exemplifies or shows forth what the Lord's done in her heart. She's concerned with her own kindred, with her own people. Paul, again, parallels in Romans 10, where Paul, in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Oh, they're all kind of good, all kind of religious. That's not going to do any good. "I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Yeah, folks who think somehow they can commend themselves to God by their lives and their actions and their deeds. Paul's saying, you know what? They went about to do these things because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. If they understood God's righteousness, they would know they're not a blessed thing they could do to recommend themselves to God. "Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe." Those that have the faith of Christ, and Rahab had the faith of Christ. Those that have the faith of Christ are not under that law anymore. And it's demonstrated by their lives. And then, of course, Paul goes on to say, you know, if I could, I'd be accursed myself for my people. But it doesn't work that way. But his desire was such. His love was such. Rahab's for her own kith and kin, for her own family. Maybe a couple more verses. I'll finish this next week, I think. That'd be pretty good. And I've skipped a bunch of stuff I might use. I've said a lot of stuff I don't usually say too, so you never know. Then, after they've made this agreement, after she's hid them, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Yeah, that wall ain't going to be there all that much longer. That wall is going to come tumbling down. For she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. Take off, hide, wait till they return back here, and then go back to your people. She continues by her actions, by her deeds, to manifest, to show forth this inward work of God. She manifests this God-given faith by her outward actions. Those outward actions don't save you, but those outward actions demonstrate and exemplify what God's done in there. Not just to other people, but to yourself. She had confidence in God. She had confidence in these spies that they would do her right. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. I said, you put this scarlet thread. Ain't that a coincidence that there was scarlet? There are no coincidences. There was a scarlet thread that ran out, not just out Rahab's window, but runs throughout Scripture. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. We will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. It reminds you, of course, of the Passover as well. You know, Lord God, the death angel passed over the house. Her blood was on the doorposts. That trail of blood, that scarlet thread that runs through Scripture. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou made us to swear. And she said, according unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. The scarlet line didn't save her, but it manifested her faith. The scarlet thread that runs through Scripture, again, is emblematic of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for His people. And it's the only hope of redemption. It's the only hope of salvation. She hadn't put that. She said, well, they'll remember her. I don't have to do that. No. It was her hope of redemption. It demonstrated. Hebrews 9. I'll have to pick up here again because I don't go on to another verse for a while. But in Hebrews 9, verse 19. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto thee. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And the law exemplified and manifested and foreshadowed, as Moses continues. Paul, and Hebrews says, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. These folks sometimes claim to be Christians, talk about, you know, a bloody religion. Some denominations have taken the hymns with blood, or else changed the hymns, taken them out of their hymnals. Yeah, well, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And again, in the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon your houses where you are. It was a symbol. It was of what they believed, of what they trusted in. The blood of Christ is the actual thing that accomplishes that. But this blood of Passover, the scarlet thread, they all foreshadow. They all prophesy. They all point to that. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That almost gives me goosebumps if you think about it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I think I'll stop there. I kind of want to get in the flesh and say, Lord, come smite this land of Egypt. And I don't think that's wrong to say either, but he'll see the blood on his people.
That's right.
And they'll be secure. I'm not saying trouble won't come, hard times. But we're securing him. He shall save his people from their sins. What a glorious God. And he saved Rahab from her sins and Paul from his sins. And those of us who know him from our sins. Not because we did something or made a decision, because he revealed himself to us, showed us who he was and what he was going to do. Gave us the faith of Christ by which we could embrace those things. And that's what happened to Rahab. No big mystery. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together. There you go, another coincidence. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You understand, I always speak tongue-in-cheek. There aren't any. I'm sorry? Oh, can't you find it? 166. Come on, there's an index in the back. Come on, 166. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You can stand if you like as we sing this out.
Trust his cleansing blood, just in
we take in life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank You that Your will be accomplished. That You bring Your people to see and to know and to embrace those things, even as a pagan harlot could say, I know. Lord, You open Your people's hearts, even as You opened Lydia's. Father, it's not of us. There's nothing in us. There's nothing we can do and accomplish. But Father, we thank You for that precious blood. That precious blood that flowed from Calvary. That precious blood we can trace through Scripture as it's foreshadowed, as it's prophesied by that scarlet stream. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. I pray You work in our lives and hearts. Conform us to the image of Your Son. Glorify Yourself in Your people. Be with each as they make their way home today, Lord, and keep them safe. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. We thank You, Lord, that You are a sovereign God. And we can rest in that. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.